God's Word again today, and you can turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. I hope that you were able to read the book this week. You know, I realize that we have some folks who have not been with us as long, and so if you want to be on our church email list, please get me the email address. I did send out, in case people wanted to read this little book, it's four chapters. And then the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, because we're going to be talking about three ladies this morning. We started looking at the books of history, and just a real quick review, I just think it's so important for us to keep these different points of wisdom in our minds. Last week, we talked about how to live a life of wisdom. We need to be really attentive to God. We need to be carefully listening, daily listening, to what he has to say. Also, to live a life of wisdom from the week before, we talked about how we must be courageous, because sometimes the things that God asks us to do are not what our culture would ask us to do. So we have to be strong and courageous to do them. Well, this week we're going to be looking at the lives of three women in the Bible. Their names are Naomi, Ruth, and Hannah. And I'm telling you, after reading the book of Judges, this little book of Ruth is a breath of fresh air. Right? I told you last week about how to read Judges is just painful because there is so much brokenness. But the exciting thing about this is, well, look at the very first verse. You're in Ruth 1. Look at verse 1. It came about in the days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. So this whole little book of Ruth happens while the judges are governing. So right in the middle of all that brokenness, right in the middle of all those people who are just living life the way they want to live life, and we talked about how broken that is making our own society, here are some folks who still love the Lord and they're doing their best to follow the Lord. So it just gives me hope. So that's who we'll be talking about: Ruth, Naomi, and Hannah. And I would just like to say these women all have something in common, and they all have something that we need. And that is, they have found someone who lives on the other side of hopelessness, and that is God. In order for us to live a life of wisdom, we must have hope. All three of these ladies they had gotten to a place where they just felt utterly hopeless. But there's a God on the other side of that. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into their story. Lord in heaven, how I thank you, not only that my church family is here, but Lord, I thank you that you are here. You are our hope, our living hope. And you bring purpose, joy. So every blessing, every good and perfect gift comes down from you. Lord, we just worship you together today. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these three ladies' lives. And just pray that you'll guide us as we talk about their lives, Lord. Would you be our teacher? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right. Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice is that all three of these ladies really seriously did face hopelessness. Okay, so you're there in verse 1. Keep going with me. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Okay, they went there because there was a famine. So this whole family, parents, two sons, leave the nation of Israel and go into Moab because they're hungry. There's a famine going on. Their names are Elimelech, the wife is Naomi, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In verse 3, though, almost immediately in our story, tragedy happens. It says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So she begins this journey of great loss that Naomi goes through. In the next verse, her two sons marry. They find Moabite women, and they marry them. The names are Orpah and Ruth. But then in the very next verse, Naomi loses her two sons. Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So this is Naomi's journey. They had a famine, so she gets uprooted from her home. All her friends and other close family members, they move to Moab. She loses her husband, and we don't know exactly how long it took, but she also loses her two sons. And this is really beginning to hit hard with Naomi. She begins describing it. Drop down to verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So this mother-in-law is giving her two daughter-in-laws permission to go back home and to remarry. They are not instantly convinced. They try to talk her out of it, but her response happens in verse 12. "Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." So you can see how challenging, how hard this is for Naomi. One of the daughter-in-laws, what was her name? Orpah. She decides, okay, I'm going back home. Ruth says, no, I'm gonna stick it out with you. So Ruth and Naomi travel back together to the land of Israel. And once they get over there, you really get quite the picture of how hopeless Naomi feels. They've just come into Naomi's old hometown. All the city is stirred. Everyone's going, wow, is this really Naomi? Is Naomi home? And this is her response to them. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, you'll probably have the note right in the margin of your Bible there, but it helps to know that Naomi means pleasant and Mara means bitter. So she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So I won't take the time to turn there, but just let me give you Hannah's story. Because if you go to 1 Samuel, just a few short chapters after this, we meet another young lady named Hannah. She is also married, but she has there are two wives in this marriage. Okay, back in Bible days, they had a huge problem with polygamy. It was just one of those culturally accepted things that God never liked, never wanted. But anyhow, there are two wives. Hannah has no children. Peninnah has children. This is making Hannah's life unbearable, day after day after day. The reason is they lived back in the day when that was your life as a woman. Okay, it was women didn't go out and work on their own. Their whole identity was wrapped up in having a child, raising those children, especially an heir for their husband. It was just wrapped up in this. And evidently, the other woman in the marriage, Penina was constantly teasing Hannah about it. So there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, they actually travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, because they go there once every year. And Penina is just teasing her about this again, about why she can't have children. And Hannah, she stops eating. She just feels hopeless. She stops eating. Her husband tries to talk her out of it. He says, "Hannah, aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" But she's just heartbroken. And so she escapes to the temple to pray. So kind of bringing this into our own lives. You know, we all probably face some sort of hopelessness at different points in our lives. And there are so many different situations that can cause us to feel hopeless. It can come from the loss of a loved one. It can come from abuse. Maybe you're in a relationship where you're being abused by your loved one. It can come from personal failure. It can come from a habitual sin that I just can't seem to get out of my life. It can come from financial loss. All of my resources are gone, so I feel hopeless. It can come from an illness, especially a prolonged illness or an incurable illness. But think about this. Hopelessness can even come from long-term daily wear and tear of life, where we start to come to the conviction that this is never going to change. So I'm not sure about you, but I feel like most of us experience this at some point in our lives. So the question is, when we get to where Hannah and Naomi and Ruth were, what do we do? What should we do? What did they do? And so I'd like you to consider four things with me this morning that I feel like they did. And the first is that God calls us to see Him on the other side of our hopelessness. And that happened for Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is the first one that I felt like saw it. Hopefully you're still in chapter 1, but I'd just like you to look at what happened when Naomi tries for a second or a third time to get Ruth to go back. Verse 15, she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." I believe Ruth saw something in this family and in their faith, in their God, that she wanted. And so she was going to pursue that. She wasn't going to go back to those other gods. There was a spark of hope there that Ruth saw. And so she was pursuing it. And we're going to be talking more about how she decides to go through that with Naomi, because Naomi's the one who experienced the greatest loss there. Certainly, Ruth lost her husband as well. But in the next chapter, we find that Naomi gets a similar picture. What has happened is they've gone back to Israel. They're extremely poor, no resources. So Ruth goes out to glean. And that was a law that God put into place for the poor. The idea was, if you were very poor, you could go out where the reapers were reaping, even though the property did not belong to you. And anything that they missed or anything that they accidentally dropped, you could pick it up and glean it. And that was a privilege given by God to the poor. So Ruth goes out to do this. Well, when she comes back home, Naomi immediately notices she's got a whole lot more than expected. And something, you know, this little bell, it's like this little ding, 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 ding goes off for Naomi. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And so Naomi immediately says, "All right, that's where you got to go. Don't go to any other field. You stay right there. This guy is a relative of ours." We're going to talk more about it in just a moment. But God had a plan, another plan for the poor, another plan in place for people in that hopeless situation. So anyhow, the idea here is that the first thing for us to do when we face hopelessness is that God's calling us to see him on the other side of it. It's like you're in the river and you're struggling to stay afloat and you feel like you're going down for the last time, and all of a sudden you see the big, strong, muscular lifeguard coming with a rope and his circle thing, whatever you call that thing, that he throws out there. You see him coming. And that's the first step for us, is to see God on the other side of hopelessness. Now, I have to admit, God has really blessed my life. I have not experienced a lot of hopelessness in my life. But there's been a couple of times, and I'm not going to go into the detail, but I remember this one time, I and one of my very best friends had a big issue between us, and we couldn't get past it. We were talking about it, arguing about it. It's so funny, right? I couldn't even tell you now what the argument was about. But we couldn't get past it. And I remember afterwards just feeling completely hopeless because I didn't feel like I had done anything wrong. You know, if I feel like I've done something wrong, you know, eventually I can go, okay, I just go to my friend, I apologize, and we work it out. But here I was in a situation, I was so convinced I had not done one thing wrong. It was all on this other person. And so I felt hopeless. But I have an advantage. I know about the Lord. And so I started praying. I spent half of that night, that next night, praying. After about 4 hours of agony over this relationship, the Lord started showing me some of the things that I probably could have and should have done differently. And I was just praying for him to restore our relationship. And so all of a sudden, I had hope. And I was able to go back to bed, and I knew we were going to be working this out the next day, Lord willing. But the deal is, that's our first step, to see that God is the God on the other side of hopelessness. The next step I'd like you to consider is that God calls us to follow his plans. When we are in the middle of hopelessness, he calls us to follow his plans. And we see that in Naomi's life. Naomi knows God has a plan. The bell has gone off when she saw Ruth come back with all that extra grain. She knows the law. She knows about the kinsman redeemer. And you see her bring it up immediately. Verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Okay, so she sends Ruth right back to that field to glean. And she keeps going back there, and it keeps going well. As a matter of fact, this man, whose name is Boaz, ends up appearing to really like Ruth, even though she's a Moabite. And he comes out and he speaks with her on several different occasions. Things are going very well. And then if you drop down to chapter 3, Naomi takes it to the next level. Naomi, her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. You see, in the Old Testament law, they have this thing called a kinsman redeemer that God had in place. And so for someone who was in that hopeless situation, God had made provisions for them. And so Naomi walks Ruth through how to go and basically ask this guy to be their kinsman redeemer. And that's what happens. Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And so they followed God's plan. God came through for them. I believe the same thing is true with Hannah. Hannah was desperate because she couldn't have children. And because the other wife is constantly teasing her. So what does she do after she stops eating and just can't get a grip? She heads for the temple. And in the temple, she is just pouring out her heart to the Lord. Lord, help me. As a matter of fact, she is so hurt down deep inside that she's praying and her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. So Eli notices this. He's the priest serving there at the temple. And he says, "Woman, put away your wine from you. Why are you in here drunk?" And she goes, No. I'm not drunk. I am hurting. I don't have the exact quotes for you, but this is the idea. I am hurting down deep inside. I am pouring my heart out to the Lord. So here is Hannah. She's doing the same thing. God has called us. He says, you know, remember what Jesus said? He said, don't lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That is God's plan for us. And you and I, that's step number two. The first thing to do is to see that God's the God on the other side of hopelessness. The second thing to do is follow His plans for our lives. Instead of turning to alcohol, as many do, many whose lives are hopelessness turn to alcohol or so many of the other addictions, trying to find hope there. Instead of turning in that direction, we need to follow God's plan for our lives. So we should be turning back to Him. We should go back to church. We should go to a friend and ask forgiveness. Or maybe give forgiveness if someone has wronged us. We should repay someone if we've cheated someone or wronged someone in some way. We should reconnect with our parents. Whatever it is God shows you to do through His Bible, through the Holy Spirit, that's your next step. Follow God's plan for your life. And friends, I have experienced this as well. Just real quickly, there was something that happened between me and one of my brothers. I won't go tell you the details of this one either because it's too embarrassing, and it's between me and him, so you don't need to know the details. But this happened a long, long time ago, and after 50 years, the Lord just constantly, you know, not every year, but for a long time, He just kept bringing it up to me, Sam, what about this? Satan would sometimes use it to attack me with, you know, to feel guilty, feel like I had done something wrong to my brother. After 50 years, and the Lord not letting it go, I called my brother, and we talked about it. He didn't even remember it. He said to me, Sam, I bet that took a lot of guts to talk to me about that. But I suddenly had a lot of peace. It was suddenly an area where Satan could not attack me anymore because I had done what God asked me to do with it. So I'm just saying that is the next step. God wants us to see that He's on the other side. And He wants us to follow His plans. Step number three is we have to trust in His goodness. We just have to trust in God's goodness, that if we follow His plan for our lives, it may not come immediately, but God's going to come through. God is a good God, and He comes through. Certainly, Ruth and Naomi experienced this, right? They started following God's plan for their lives. Boaz ends up choosing Ruth, marrying her, becoming their kinsman redeemer, providing so well, because he's very well-to-do, so to speak. He provides very, very well for Ruth and Naomi. And they end up having a son, and their son is the grandfather of King David. They end up, you know, this little boy, Naomi gets to take him and set him on her knee. And this becomes her new job in life, is raising this little boy. So from hopelessness to so much purpose, being the great grandparents of King David himself. Wow, what a story. The same thing happens with Naomi. I mean, with Hannah. She goes to the temple. She prays. The priest thinks she's drunk. She explains to him, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just hurting. And so he says, well, peace be with you. Go on home. May God grant your request. So sure enough, she has a little boy. And guess who he is? He's the next great prophet in Israel. So for the next 40 or more years, Samuel is a prophet in Israel. And this woman has more children. You know, she keeps coming back every year to bring gifts. She has dedicated Samuel to the Lord now. She had promised the Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He'll serve you his whole life. So she follows through on that. Then she goes back to the temple every year to bring him gifts. And Eli eventually says, man, this is incredible that you would do this. He didn't use all those words. I'm putting words in his mouth. This is my loose translation. May God give you more children in the place of this one you've dedicated to the Lord. And so she goes home. She has five more. Excuse me. Because this is not supposed to happen. So that I can't talk. God is a good God. Yes, we go through hard times. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he comes through. So the first step is to see God on the other side of hopelessness. The second is to follow his plans. The third is to trust in his goodness. And then I would just like to mention a fourth, and that is we are to wait for God's deliverance. We are to wait for God's deliverance. Patiently wait for him. And you'll notice that all three of those ladies had to wait for that. There was a time period that they had to wait for that. I'm not going to go into the details of that. I think that's obvious. But I would like you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 42. Because when we're talking about this waiting thing, you know, most of us do not become hopeless overnight. It's not something that's instantaneous. In the same way, we almost never get on the other side of hopelessness overnight. There's a journey involved. And I think you see this journey in Psalm chapter 42. I feel like the psalm writer is going through this. Let's just read through this. We'll stop and comment on it briefly in different places. But you'll notice him going back and forth between hopelessness and the faith that he's experiencing. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He is desperate. God, when will I be able to clearly see you again? Why is he there? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, he's feeling hopeless. His tears are his food day and night, he says. And so he is longing for God to show up in his life. Then the next verse he's remembering. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. So he's remembering back to the time when he was really enjoying the Lord. But now look how he shifts back to his current state of mind. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So back to hope, telling himself to put his hope in God. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. I don't know exactly what he means by that verse, but I kind of have the feeling he means all the troubles are just hitting me, one after the next. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. You know, it's like standing out in the surf, and you're a little kid, and the wave comes along and knocks you over. And about 3 seconds later, you're able to stand back up just in time for the next wave to come along and knock you over. That's what was happening in Naomi's life, right? She loses her husband, and before long, she loses both of her sons. And that's what we experience when we get to hopelessness. It's just wave after wave. It doesn't go away overnight, at least not usually. But he goes back to faith in verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I believe he's in the middle of the next wave of hopelessness. But he comes out of it and turns his attention back to the Lord in verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He's looking into the future, and he's saying, Lord, by faith, I'm going to be praising you one day when I get an answer to this difficult thing that I'm going through. And so when I say wait for God's deliverance, you know, sometimes we get reacquainted with that hopelessness, that grief, whatever it is we're facing every single day. It comes back and hits you hard again the next day, and you think you get control of it, and it comes back and hits you hard again the next day. And what are we to do? Well, we're to wait for the Lord. We're to put our hope back in him. This is a great psalm to read, just to notice how this guy goes back and forth with it. So those are the four ideas when you face hopelessness. See God on the other side of it. Follow his plans. Trust in his goodness. Wait for his deliverance. Now, before you go, and we still got plenty of time, I'm just so amazed at Ruth in the book of Ruth. And I'd just like you to think about how we can help one another through hopelessness. That's what Ruth did for Naomi, right? Don't ask me to leave you again. I'm not gonna. your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. So Ruth stuck it out with Naomi. And we can do that for one another. That's part of who we are, part of what we are as a church family. We need one another. I remember a story. This is from a book, but it's supposedly a true story. It helped me to hang on to this idea, so I'd like to tell you the story as well. There's this fellow living way out in the sticks. But he is very close to an oil refinery. So he's used to these giant truckers coming in day and night, all different times of the day, different times of night. They come in to either get a load or dump off a load at this oil refinery. So one day, he wakes up at night to the sound of this truck coming in and wheels spinning and gears clashing because it has been raining for days. It's been like 3 or 4 days, just solid rain, and the muck and mud is deep. So evidently, this truck got a little bit close to the edge of the road when he's making his turn into the refinery and slid off into the side and got stuck. And this guy's laying in bed, hearing this guy back and forth trying to get himself out of this mud hole. And he finally goes, man, I should go over there and talk to that guy. So he jumps in his little Volkswagen and heads over there. By the time he gets over there, the guy's standing outside of the truck, just scratching his head, the scowl on his face, looking at it. He decides to be a little bit funny. He says, hey, you want me to hook up my Volkswagen and pull you on out of there? And the guy's not having it. He kind of roughly replies, I've called somebody. So the two of them end up climbing up in the cab of this fellow's truck and just sitting around talking for the next 2 or 3 hours while they're waiting for this giant tow truck come along. Finally, the giant tow truck comes along, hitches up, a few quick pulls, eases them right on out of that ditch. But he said that trucker looked me in the eye, shook my hand, and he said, thank you. He said he made me feel like I had done something important. He said, I didn't do anything. I couldn't pull that. There was no way I could pull that guy out of that ditch. And friends, we're in a similar situation sometimes. We may not be able to pull one another out of the ditch, but we can wait together. We can love one another. We can support. You get the idea. And I would just like to say, even with our friends who don't know the Lord, we can't save anyone. That's God's work. I can't save a soul. This is something that Jesus did when he died on the cross. And I can't make anyone choose to put their faith in him. But we can be there for our friends, right? We can try to answer their questions. We can be a friend. We can help them experience our faith and let them know about the Lord that way. Let's pray together, and Kim and Darlene are going to come and lead us in a final song, and then we'll have a couple of folks in the back if anyone would like to pray with them, or if you have a question or whatever's on your heart. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for meeting here with us today, for being our God, our guide, the lover of our souls, the one who laid down your life, Lord, so we could be forgiven. We just worship you and thank you for it all today, Lord. And I pray that you'll just meet whatever needs are here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to put our hope and our faith in you and follow your plans for our lives. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.